And thank you that you loved us enough to send your son and to save us. And Lord, thank you also that you loved us to leave us with your witness of who he is and what he did. And the promise that if we believe your witness of who he is and what he did, then that it would count for us. What happened to him and even who he is would count for us. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word right now, that we would respond as the sheep of the Good Shepherd, that we would respond to your word as the voice of the Good Shepherd, trusting that he laid down his life for us. And I pray that I would be faithful to just simply announce what you have said and that we would receive it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? If you've got your Bible, why don't you turn there to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and here we have a section of Scripture where we've been going through the book of John. If you haven't been with us, we are going through the book of John, which is eyewitness testimony of Christ, of his life and his death and his resurrection, of his teaching. And here what we're looking at today is we are looking at Jesus as he is standing up to interrogation. He has been delivered. He's being delivered over to the rulers of the world. You could say the Roman rulers, by the rulers of his own people. They've rejected him. They've heard him for 3 years. They've recognized, they've heard all of the testimony of God the Father that this is his son. This is the fulfillment of all the prophecies. The point of everything that he's ever said is standing right there before him. He is the Messiah. He is their king. And knowing this, all these evidence of this, they hand him over and they say, we don't want him. And they give him over to the Roman rulers. They hand over the king of heaven to Caesar, essentially, to the king in the sense of the world. And here we get to look at what Jesus' response was to that. How did he respond when they were doing this? Would he then refuse, as he see that they rejected him, would he refuse then to say, I'm not going to take the cross for them? How is he going to respond to this when he's faced with the fact that he is very soon going to die for being the Messiah? How would he respond? Would he shrink away? And thankfully, we know that he didn't. But let's look right now at the testimony of God's own testimony of Jesus as he is being interrogated. So if you got your Bible, John chapter 18, we're going to look at verse 28 and we're going to go all the way to 40. John chapter 18, verse 28 says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, that's the high priest, to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they wouldn't be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world, from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he'd said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release you to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord. So here we see, at the very beginning here, we see that the leaders of the people of God hand the king that God gave them over to the rulers of the world. We see this right at the very beginning. The Jewish leaders take Jesus to Pontius Pilate. He's the Roman governor. They request that they carry out their desire to punish Jesus. Now the problem is that in order to execute Jesus, they had to ask a Gentile king to do this. And they would have had to go into his headquarters, and they felt become unclean by doing this. And it wouldn't have been permanently unclean, but they wouldn't have been able to celebrate the 7-day feast of unleavened bread and the Passover, this whole feast here. And so they go to Pilate's headquarters because they need his help. They need the help of a Gentile, of someone who they consider unclean, a ruler of the world. They need his help in order to put to death the King of Heaven. So they remain outside and call for Pilate to come out to them. Imagine the insult that would have been. Come out, we need your help. We can't come to you because you would make us dirty. So, but the irony is so thick, and yet they do this anyways. And so they bring Jesus to Pilate, and he comes out to them, and he asks him what the charge is. And their response is that they didn't expect to actually have to prove Jesus' guilt. That Pilate should simply trust them and punish Jesus without even hearing why they think he should be punished. But Pilate responds telling them, saying, listen, you go judge Jesus by your own law. If you're not going to tell me why he needs to be punished, you punish him by your own law. Now, the problem is that even though the Jewish leaders did have freedom under Roman rule, they had some freedoms to govern and judge by their own law, they didn't have the freedom to execute somebody. So they actually needed Pilate to do this for them. They needed to ask the Roman rulers to do this for them. So they tell Pilate the reason they brought Jesus to him is because they actually are trying to kill him. They want him to die. So they need Pilate. So Pilate then insists on meeting with Jesus before he does this death sentence and to hear why he's been charged, to hear what he's been charged with, and to make his own judgment of whether or not Jesus was guilty or not and whether or not Jesus deserved to die. And so here's what we can learn about this. First of all, is that as his people turned him over, they demonstrated that they cared more about the ceremonies about their king than they did about the king himself. They cared more about the ceremonies of the king than they actually did care about the king himself. See, God had given them thousands of years earlier the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is to go with it. This is a way of celebrating that God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, that God had rescued them from one of the rulers of the world. God had ripped them out of Pharaoh's clutches, and he'd said, no, he's not your king. You are now the subjects, the people of the King of Heaven. And he had given them the Passover to celebrate this and to remember this, so they'd never lose sight of the fact that no longer were they enslaved by the king of the world, but they were the subjects, the people beloved by the King of Heaven. And so there were special rules in celebrating this every year. There were special things they had to do. They had to, at the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had this ceremony. They would go through their house and they'd get rid of all the leaven out of their house, the yeast and all the leaven out of their house to sort of celebrate. No, we are a new people. And it would have been unclean for them to have any leaven or yeast in their house. And there's a bunch of different special things that they had to do. And some things could make them ceremonially unclean, and so they couldn't celebrate the Passover. And they wanted to make sure they could celebrate the Passover. Now, it's unclear whether or not actually going into Pilate's headquarters would have made them unclean. It probably wouldn't have made them unclean. But they added so many extra rules that by their own rules they would have been unclean. I mean, becoming unclean, they would have become unclean certainly if they would have gone into his house and sacrificed to idols or touched a dead body or eaten something with leaven in it. But either way, the irony is so thick. They are so meticulously bent on celebrating the celebration that God is their king, the Passover. And yet, they're bent on, at the same time, killing their king. Jesus is the true Passover. See, on the Passover, when God rescued them from Egypt, and judgment was going to come unto all the land, the whole kingdom, you could say, of Egypt, judgment was going to come on the whole kingdom. God was judging Egypt, the way of Egypt, the way that they, the evil and the way that permeated their society. He was going to punish them. And the people of Israel lived in that land. And in order to spare them from this judgment, God said, take a lamb and you kill that lamb. And you spread the blood of that lamb over the doorposts and the lintel. And I will consider that lamb as dying instead of you. And every year they had to celebrate that. And remember at the beginning of this book that we're studying, in the book of John, as Jesus sort of enters his public ministry, what does the prophet, the John the Baptist say? He says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So the irony is that they are so bent on making sure they celebrate the feast of the Passover, while at the same time they are rejecting the true Passover, the one who would die in their place the way that the Passover lamb did, and the one who would make them the children of the King of Heaven. And the feast wouldn't have made them holy, but it was a way of showing that you trusted in God to somehow deal with your sin and to make you holy. And so giving over God's anointed king to the pagan ruler, they were so concerned about being able to celebrate the Passover that they were ironically rejecting the king to whom it pointed. So that's the first thing. The people demonstrated they cared more about the ceremonies of their king than about the king himself. The second thing we can see is that his people turned him over. Now this was God's doing. And we see this all throughout. God was making sure that things would happen this way. This is no accident that they had to turn him over to a Roman ruler. God was doing this. He was working it so that they would turn him over so that Jesus would be damned to create a kingdom of people from all the world. Here's how this works. See, the Romans had perfected the execution method of crucifixion. They were known for it. It was a gruesome and terrible death. They would hang a person up high for all to see as a cruel punishment, but also as a way of making an example of people. To show publicly up high on a piece of timber for all to see what happens when you cross the King of Rome. This is what happens. They want everybody to see this. This wasn't something that the Jewish people would have done. See, if the Jewish people had the freedom to execute Jesus on their own, they would have likely stoned him to death if they had the chance. But God organized it so that they didn't have the freedom to kill him on their own. That they needed to seek the help of the people who would crucify him. And so even though the Jewish leaders didn't regularly use a piece of lumber to hang people on to kill, but God had told them thousands of years earlier that the hanging of a person from a tree, from a piece of wood, be a signal that this person is cursed by God. Cursed by God. And so God was intent on making sure that Jesus would be hung on a tree. He would be hung on a piece of wood, on some timber. Because he wanted to show very clearly that Jesus wasn't simply being punished by the leaders of his people for being a false teacher. God wanted to show for all to see. He wanted this image to resonate into history for thousands, at least 2,000 years, right? Into history, that Jesus would be hanging on a piece of timber to symbolize that it wasn't simply his people killing him for calling himself the Messiah. He was being damned by God himself. This is the words in Deuteronomy 21, that this person would be cursed by God. So God made it so that the Romans would be the ones to kill Jesus, so that it would happen by crucifixion, to show that he was taking the curse of God the Father, the curse that all that Father would give to him, everyone who would trust in him, taking their curse for breaking God's law. Later on, God says it beautifully in a letter to the church. For all who rely on the works of the law, in Galatians chapter 3, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Deuteronomy 21, this is why Jesus was handed over to the Romans, so that he would be crucified on a wooden cross. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed, Deuteronomy 21, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Nobody's justified by obeying the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means by our curse for breaking God's law, not living up to it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Galatians 3. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, all nations, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith in Jesus. And here's what God was signaling to the world at the time and through all history to come forward and through every land, that Christ bore the curse of breaking God's law for all those who would have faith in him, all those who would trust in him. This is why God ordained it, that the Jewish people would be under Roman rule at the time the Messiah would come, and that they themselves wouldn't have the power to execute him, that they would have to go to the crucifiers to kill their Messiah. God wanted to be very clear that it wasn't simply that his people were rejecting him, but it was God himself who was making Jesus a curse, who was essentially damning him instead of his people, because he so loved his people. Jesus' kingdom is clearly not of this world. We read this in verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Essentially what he's doing here is he's asking him, are you guilty of treason here? Are you really setting up a kingdom, and are you going to threaten Caesar here? Is this what's happening? Are you going to establish this kingdom and start with the Jewish people? Are you going to do this? And so Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Essentially, Jesus is saying this. It depends what you mean. If you mean, am I trying to set up a military or a political kingdom right now? The kingdom of the world? Am I trying to hijack the kingdom of the world from Caesar and sort of just take over from him? Because if that's the case, no, I'm not that. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? So Jesus' kingdom is not of the world, but he is a king. See, the kingdom of the world here is stained by sin and it will be destroyed. What does it mean to have the kingdom of the world? Well, this is basically meaning that the kingdom of the world, the way of the world, the rule of sin in the world. See, the world was cursed because of the sin of humanity. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, and they were the crown of creation. The humans were God, the last thing that God created, and the most important, the crown of creation. They were to govern the creation as God's vice regents, essentially. Saying, you govern. And you make my rule around the world. You do this and you represent me. And when they rebelled against God, all of creation, all of the world was stained and cursed by sin. And this is why we see death and sin and sickness and pain and sorrow in this world. It is because of the sin of people that have brought a curse and a stain of sin. So even though there's great things that God gives us, gifts that he still gives us, even in this world, all of the joys of this world are temporary. And so if Christ would have come simply to take over the kingdom of the world, as good as that would be, if he would just take over the kingdom of the world under new management, as it were, it would be good, but it would still only be temporary because the world is going to be judged, he says. The world is doomed and it will pass away. And all those who belong to the kingdom of the world will be judged for their sin. He didn't merely want to take over the kingdom of the world or to simply improve the ride until it was over. He came to establish a new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. So the next thing we see is that he came to qualify us for and transfer people into the kingdom of heaven from the kingdom of the world. He came to qualify people who are in the kingdom of the world. He came to qualify us for the kingdom of heaven and then transfer us into it. When you think about this, only a week earlier, the whole Jewish nation had come forward and hailed him as their king. They wanted him essentially to take over the kingdom of the world and establish a worldly kingdom with them, all of them. And not only that, the Gentiles were starting to come to him as well. And when this happened, this is what Jesus said. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. What does he mean by lifted up from the world? Well, just keep reading. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And here's what he's saying. He would be lifted up on a cross. And what does that mean? We just read what that meant. That he would be damned. He would be damned so that he could bring people from all over the world into the kingdom of God, to qualify us for the kingdom of God and then transfer us into the kingdom of heaven, to realign our citizenship. He came to reveal the kingdom of heaven and to qualify people from the kingdom of the world for the kingdom of heaven and to transfer us into that kingdom. And then when Christ returns, the kingdom of the world will be judged. Christ will return and it will be any day. We don't know when it will be. And when he does, the kingdom of the world will be judged. The world will be destroyed in the end. I'm not exactly sure how some of those things will work out, but in the end, the world will be destroyed, and then the world will be made new, free from all the stains of sin and rebellion. The kingdom of the world will be destroyed, and the world will be made new. And he will reign over a new heaven and a new earth, and he will dwell there with all those who he redeemed by being damned on the cross instead of them. All who believed in his gospel are qualified and transferred into his kingdom by trusting in the good news of Jesus. There is a beautiful passage in one of the letters to the church in Colossians chapter 1. This is how he puts it. Carrying on from a sentence before, so we'll just read. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the kingdom he would establish. Not a continuation of the kingdom of the world that is doomed and going to fail, but inaugurating a new kingdom and taking people who have no right to be there, people who have participated in the rebellion of the kingdom of the world, which is everyone in this room. We have all participated in the kingdom of the world. We've all participated in the rebellion against the King of Heaven. And yet, he came to qualify the unqualified. He came to take our qualifications, our sin, upon himself, and then to bear our curse. And very clearly we read in Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians 3 that it was God himself who was cursing Jesus so that we might not be cursed and so that we would be qualified for the kingdom of heaven. taken out of the kingdom of the world, though we live in the world, that we now belong to the kingdom of heaven. We've been now qualified for it by Christ's own qualifications. Here's something, though, that we see, is that we naturally prefer the doomed kingdom of the world to the king and the kingdom of heaven. And you can see this verse 38 to 40. You can read this with me. Pilate said to him, this is after saying, everybody who's of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate says to him, what is truth? Meaning, I'm not one of your subjects. After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. So he's getting a not guilty verdict. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release you to you the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber, an insurrectionist, somebody who had murdered people. It becomes very clear that the people he came to save were not qualified to be in the kingdom of heaven. If they were going to become part of the kingdom of heaven, it would be because he would qualify them for it, because they demonstrated that they weren't, even in their own rejection of him. They were not already in his kingdom because they preferred to have somebody guilty released instead of having the one with no guilt released. They didn't want the kingdom of heaven. They didn't want the king of heaven. They preferred the kingdom of the world even though it was doomed. And think of this example. There's a ship called the HMS Rebellion, and we're all part of it. And it was at one point part of the king's fleet of ships, this HMS Rebellion. And after a mutiny, it became a ship dedicated to rebellion against the king. And you are on that ship. And the ship has hit an iceberg, and it is sinking slowly. And over the course of the voyage, there have been a bunch of changes in leadership. On this sinking, doomed ship, people are fighting for control of a sinking, doomed ship. One after another, a new leader emerges after a fierce battle and then gets the rest of the people to do what he wishes. He's ruling this doomed ship. And then after a while, another battle happens and another leader emerges. The ship is doomed and there are many who wish to rule it. And some people are hoarding treasure on this ship that is doomed and going to sink. Some don't believe that it is sinking. Some believe that it is sinking, but their concern is that they'd have a pleasant stay on it while it lasts. And upon that ship appears the king, which the doomed ship has rebelled against. And now some are happy that he's come because they hope that he's going to help them take control of this ship. Yes, I want to rule this ship. He can help me rule this ship that is doomed and going to sink. That he'd take their side so that they can be in power over the doomed ship. But he has no interest, this king. He has no interest in simply making life better on the ship or joining in the battle to be king of the hill on the doomed ship, although he is the rightful king of it and he himself built this ship. Instead, it is his desire to transfer people off of that ship, off of the HMS Rebellion, and onto a ship that will never sink. And yet the people aboard that ship don't want to be freed from the ship of rebellion. They want life to be more enjoyable for them while the ship goes down, or even better, they want someone to convince them that the ship is not going down. They want someone to help them accumulate more riches on a ship that is going down. So we prefer naturally. This is why he came to save, why we needed him to save us. Because we prefer naturally the doomed kingdom of the world. The things of the world that will go down with the ship, the riches of the world will go down with the ship. And this is because the kingdom of the world is a kingdom that embraces and delights in freedom from God, rebellion against him, independence from him, and even denying his existence, suppressing the truth that there is, that he is there and that the world is his. And so the kingdom of the world can give us the sweet and foolish sense that we are in control, and the foolish joy of the freedom, the illusion of freedom, that God is not ruling us. See, the kingdom of the world can give us the foolish pride of being self-justified even. But the kingdom of the world is judged, he says, and it will pass away. And so it would be no good for him to simply take over that ship and make life, and primarily make life better and make us rich on that ship that is going down. He has something much better in mind. To first of all, bear our damnation for being part of that rebellion, and then transfer us to a ship, a kingdom that will never, ever fade. Jesus' kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. His desire was not to wrestle power of the HMS Rebellion from Caesar. Instead, his plan was to destroy the HMS Rebellion, but first transfer people into the kingdom of heaven. And here's the reality for each of us here. If you've broken God's law in any way, you have participated in the rebellion of the kingdom of the world. An example of this would be shooting your pastor in laser tag, perhaps, 7 times. But if you've broken God's law, then you would have participated in the rebellion of the kingdom of the world. And God's word tells us that this includes every single person who's ever lived except Jesus. Sin so corrupts us that we would prefer anything but the king and his kingdom, which is infinitely greater than the kingdom of the world. And this is all who we all are. This is how each of us would respond unless God did a miracle within our hearts. And the question is this then, how, who are transferred to the kingdom of heaven? Who received Jesus' qualifications? Who are transferred to the kingdom of heaven? And the answer to that is that all those who listen to the voice of the king. Let's look at that. Go back actually into 37 and 38. So Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world." Here's the purpose: to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. To bear witness to the truth. Earlier in John, he said to bear witness to the light, to the kingdom of heaven. Those, he said, are of the truth, belong to the truth, belong to the kingdom of heaven. Those who hear the voice of Jesus and believe in him. And the voice of Jesus is the word of God, the scriptures. What the scriptures say about Jesus, that is the voice of Jesus. All those who hear and respond to the gospel with faith in Jesus are brought into his kingdom. See, the kingdom of heaven belongs to all those who turn at the sound of the gospel. So if you have ever in your life heard the gospel, if you remember the first time when this happened, or maybe it was a gradual thing, but you remembered, listen, you heard the gospel and you believed and you said, "I want to end my rebellion and I want nothing more than to be one of his children. And I trust that I can't do that on my own. I need Jesus' death and resurrection to do that for me." That you heard the gospel, the voice of the good shepherd. You heard and you turned. Earlier in John 10, he said that's like the sheep listening to the voice of the shepherd. And they hear it and they turn and they show that he is their shepherd. Here he's saying the voice of truth, or the voice of the kingdom of heaven. The king speaks the gospel, the good news of the cross. And you heard that and you say, "I want what he did. I want off the HMS Rebellion. I want off of that. I don't want to be a rebel anymore. I want him to make me, to transform me, to qualify me as a child of God, a citizen of heaven. I realize that this world is doomed. And all will pass away. And I trust that Jesus would make me a part of the kingdom of heaven." Now, as soon as Christ came, he inaugurated his kingdom by bringing people into his kingdom while they were yet still living on the earth. They would be part of his kingdom. Not because they belonged to a certain country or a certain family or because they did certain things, but because Jesus qualified them and transferred them into this kingdom. And though they live on the earth, though we live on the earth, our citizenship is in heaven. That doesn't mean that we leave the earth. And neither does it mean that we don't care for the people around us on the earth. It means that we don't hope in the things of the world. But our hope is in a kingdom that is unstained by rebellion. Even while we live on this earth and love the God who is love all those whom God has placed around us. So it's not the question of whether we're in the world, but rather whether we belong to the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of heaven. Because if you refuse to have faith in Christ and turn from rebellion, you remain part of the kingdom of the world, we will be destroyed along with it when Christ returns. Christ instructed people not to fear those who can destroy your body, i.e. the Romans, but to fear God who can destroy also your soul, but also the God who can save your soul, and did so by taking the damnation on the cross for you. Jesus didn't come to prolong the kingdom of rebellion. If you are here hoping, that's what your real hope is for Jesus, that if you have Jesus, that he will improve this life for you. He says, I have better news than that. So how does this change our lives today? How does this make a difference? Well, first of all, it tells us to hope in Christ, that we needed Christ to bear our damnation for us, that we have damnation otherwise that we deserve, and we need not to earn that off ourselves or to celebrate enough festivals to get that off, but that Christ himself needed to take that for us. But it also teaches us that the advance of the kingdom is not the normal way that a kingdom would advance. The advance of the kingdom is by proclaiming the gospel. If you entered into the kingdom of heaven, it's because somebody preached the gospel to you, whether it was your mom or your dad or your brother or sister, your neighbor or your cousin or your grandfather or your Sunday school teacher or a friend. The reason you are in the kingdom of heaven is because somebody proclaimed the gospel to you. It's not by taking land by force. It is advanced when people hear the gospel of Jesus and then they believe. And they're qualified by Christ's own qualifications into the kingdom of heaven. It is by preaching the gospel. The second thing it teaches us is that God's purpose for the citizenship, for the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, is not simply that things would go well for us in terms of health or wealth or even satisfaction in marriage, career, the things that the kingdom of the world trusts in. He's not looking to patch those holes up. His intention for you is that you would hope in the King of Heaven and that you would never think, maybe it would be better to stay on the HMS Rebellion. So the suffering that God brings in our lives is not because he doesn't love us. It's not because we're not part of his kingdom. But in fact, it's because we are, if we trust in Jesus. And he wants us to never forget that his kingdom is not of the world. His kingdom is not one of wealth and health or all these things that will one day fail you. These things that will pass away. And he wants us to continually set our eyes on the King of Heaven and the kingdom of heaven, which will never pass away. And he brings very, very hard things into our lives to accomplish that purpose. And he brings pleasant things as well. And that is his purpose, that we would be glad that we are part of the kingdom of heaven, and that we would be grateful and trust in the one who qualified us for that by bearing our curse while hanging on a tree. Brothers and sisters, it is that beautiful gospel that our hope is in. That's how the gospel, that's how the kingdom of heaven will advance. It won't advance by how much money we have as a church or how beautiful our building is. It will advance by holding to that gospel. And he gives us this piece of scripture so that it would speak to us, to keep our eyes fixed on that gospel, that the Son of God would be damned on a tree for us to qualify us for the kingdom of heaven. He would rise again because he knew that this gospel would be, we'd be tempted to turn away from it. And as your brother here, I see a strong pull in our culture, even in our church culture, not in this church, but around us, two pulls away from this gospel. One is the prosperity gospel. One that says, yes, Jesus came to improve life on the HMS Rebellion. And if you are a Christian, that means that if you trust God enough, that he will take away your suffering, he will improve your marriage, he'll improve your career and your bank account and your health and all these things. Oh, and if it's not happening for you, it's because you're not paying the pastor enough. Oh, and if it's not happening for you, it's because you don't have enough faith. This is the prosperity gospel, and it is no gospel. It is from hell. And it wins lots of converts. And then they are crushed when suffering comes. When they realize that there is holes in the hull of the HMS Rebellion. The other attack on the gospel, holding firm to this, is one that is getting more and more speed, and one that says, Christ was not damned on the cross for us. And it is so popular. And it is also from hell. Ironically, it denies hell, but it is from hell. And brothers and sisters, you hold fast to the truth that though you and I deserve the damnation of God for our sin, that he loved us enough to do it for us and hang in our place. And that is how the kingdom of heaven will be guarded by that gospel, and it will be advanced by the preaching of that gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you didn't come to give us what we wanted, because what we wanted was foolish. And Lord, I confess what I want often is so foolish. The things that I want to hope in and that I put my hope in and I want you to do for me are foolish. You did not come to simply take over the reins and just improve things on a doomed ship, but you came to transfer us to an eternal kingdom that will never fade. And Lord, we know that you qualified us. When Jesus hung on a tree, on a cross, instead of us, and you declared him to be the Messiah when you raised him from the dead on the third day. And Lord, we confess what you have spoken in your word, that Christ is Lord and you raised him from the dead and he died for our sins to make us citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, while we see this world failing and passing away, we will not fear because our kingdom is yours and it will never fade away. And I pray that you would work these truths deep into our hearts and that it would come out of our mouths as we confess the gospel to people, and that the gospel would save more people as we confess it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together one more time as we sing one last song this morning together.